Let's turn together in our Bibles now to the book of Psalms, Psalm 32. In the Black Pew Bible, Psalm 32 is on page 462. Last week we finished our sermon series through the book of Revelation, and we're looking forward in the beginning of the new year to beginning a series through the book of Philippians. And for the month of December, most of the month of December will be taken up with sermons through the book of the Psalms, the next section of the Psalms that we as a congregation have yet to study together. So we'll be considering 32 and 33 and 34 in the coming weeks. Let's pray before we read Psalm 32. Father, we are grateful for the songs that you've given us to sing to you. And they mean so much to us. And so getting the this opportunity to study them is a blessing. We pray that you would help us to understand. Lord, these are ancient songs, and it takes work for us to know what's going on and what's being said and how to sing them well. We pray that you would bless us as we hear your word. We pray that you would give us the grace not only of understanding but of faith. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 32, a Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Well, if you're here this morning, it means that you survived another Black Friday. Congratulations. Perhaps Black Friday is a strong sermon from our society to us. But not just Black Friday. We could consider that every time we open up a series of advertisements, every time we watch television, every time we listen to music that's coming to us from the world around us, we are listening to a sermon or to many sermons that are proclaiming to us what true happiness really is. All right? Every time we look at an advertisement, there's a subtext to that sermon, which is, if you get this thing, or these things, or this experience, then you will experience for the first time true happiness, true blessedness. That sermon is being preached to us from 1,000 different places every week. And so Psalm 32 comes to us this morning to combat that sermon, to give us a better and a louder sermon, to tell us what true happiness really is. What is true blessedness? And it begins there in verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. The first thing we see then in these first two verses, and we're just going to work our way through the sermon, through the psalm this morning, is that true happiness is a living relationship with God. And more succinctly, more shortly, true happiness is God. God is our blessedness. God is our happiness. And the way we get God is through salvation. Now, I said a few minutes ago in the earlier part of the service that Psalm 32 is a penitential psalm. It's categorized as a psalm of repentance. And it's a great psalm to help you with that, to lead you through the process of repentance and to show you how to do it. But repentance is not the main story of this psalm as much as it is a plot point on the way to the main story. The big picture of Psalm 32 is not, you should be sorry for your sins and here's how to do it. The big picture is, let me tell you what true happiness really is and how to get it. And as wishy-washy as that sounds, well, let's talk about true happiness. That's really what this is about. What is true happiness? And it comes to us through our relationship with God, which must begin with salvation. If we are to have this happy and blessed relationship with God, this most fulfilling, blessed life, it has to begin with salvation. And that's what verses 1 and 2 teach us about. They teach us about salvation. Some of you might recognize these verses because they're quoted by Paul in the book of Romans. When Paul wanted to explain to the Romans, what is salvation? How does salvation happen? He quotes Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, to talk about how we become righteous in the presence of God. So I'd like to walk you through just some of the language of verses 1 and 2. It's very dense, and although it's poetic, there's a lot here about salvation, about the gospel. In fact, it gives us three different pictures of our atonement, or the covering of our sin. The first one is the word forgiven. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. The word forgiven here literally means a lifting or a removing. And when God forgives somebody, He doesn't simply speak words, nice words that we want to hear. He literally lifts the sin off of us. He takes it away, right? And that's an aspect to what Christ has done for us. And the reason that God can do that is because Christ has paid the penalty for our sins, right? God would not be a just God to go to a guilty person and say, well, I'm just going to remove your guilt from you just because I can. God is just. He's not allowed to do that. But because Christ has paid a penalty, God can come to those who trust in Christ and He can remove or lift away from them their sin. That's what the word forgiven really means. And then it goes on in the second half of verse 1. It says, whose sin is covered. Right? Now, this seems like the opposite idea. Are we covering sin or are we lifting it? Well, it's both. And they're both giving us, these two ideas are giving us different ways to approach our understanding of salvation. In one sense, we say that God has lifted our sins away from us. Another sense, we say that God has concealed our sin. He has put a covering over our sin. And that covering is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not just the case that Jesus died on the cross to pay a penalty. He also died in order to transfer something to you. And when Jesus died, He transferred to His people His righteousness. He covered us with His righteousness so that when God looks at us, He doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ in its place. Right? And then the third picture is given to us in verse 2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. This word counting is what I want you to focus on thirdly. It's blessed when God doesn't count against you your iniquity. And this is courtroom language. So we've all been in a courtroom at some point or another. Sometimes you go to watch. Sometimes you're there for worse reasons than watching. But we've all been there. And we understand that when somebody's in a courtroom, charges are made against that person. Right? And those charges, the whole process of being judged is to see whether those charges are going to stick. Whether they're going to count against you and stay on your record. Right? And that's what's at stake between us and God. We have all these sins. We have all this sinfulness. How is it that my sins can be removed from me? How is it that they can be counted, not counted against me? Well, this gets to the question or the issue of imputation. And imputation is just a theological word that talks about the giving of an account to somebody else. So when Jesus died on the cross, the Holy Spirit imputes to us or gives to us His righteousness. And then our sin is imputed to Christ on the cross. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So now imagine again that you go to court and they look up the charges against you. I mean, they must have a computer there now. They look up on their computer and they look up your name and they say, oh, I see that your rap sheet or whatever they call it is clear. I see that you're innocent, that you haven't done anything. It's not on your rap sheet anymore. There's nothing to count against you. How glad you would be, especially if it wasn't just a computer mistake. But that's essentially what's gone on for you. That you go into the courtroom of God and they look at your rap sheet and say, Jesus Christ has covered you. He's paid the price and He's given you His righteousness in replacement of your sins. And so you can be counted as blessed as part of the family of God. So we have these three pictures there in verses 1 and 2 to just remind us of what we call the gospel. Right? We call it the gospel. The gospel means good news. What is the good news? The good news of the gospel is that if you trust completely in Jesus Christ, your sins will be removed from you. Your sins will be covered by the blood of Christ. And instead of being guilty in the presence of God, you can be righteous. Instead of being condemned to hell, you can be received to heaven. That is the good news of the gospel. And so David begins not just by saying, hey, here's the gospel. He begins with an important word. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the one. This could be translated happy or blessed or happy, 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 happy. It's a strong word. It should have exclamation points after it. What does it mean to be forgiven? What does it mean when your sins aren't counted against you? It means that you are blessed. Above all people, you are blessed. And so the first way that I think we need to apply Psalm 32 is that we need to decide that we will accept this definition of blessing. Right? That and all the different sermons that are going to be preached to you or have been preached to you are telling you, here's what happiness is. Here's what blessing is. And God says to you this morning, blessedness is being forgiven. Blessedness is coming into my family. And the first thing we need to do then this morning is say amen. And say that that is true. I'm going to accept that definition of blessedness for the rest of my life. That's going to be my standard of happiness. If I can be in the family of God, I will be a happy and a blessed person. To be justified, to be righteous before God, and to be with God is better than anything else. Right? We need to say it because the world is telling us other things, because our hearts are telling us other things. How many things do we think we need to be happy? In the end, what we need is God. And that's provided for us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So David simply begins with a very poetic and beautiful reminder of what true happiness is. True happiness is being forgiven and allowed to come into the presence of God. We could all make a list here this morning of the troubles we face. And they're real troubles, and we're not going to minimize them. But none of them outweigh the blessing of having God as your God and your Father. And that's what these first two verses simply remind us of, that we are blessed when God has brought us into His family. Well, then as we go down to verses 3-5, the next part of the psalm is a reminder to us that happiness, this type of blessing, always takes a path of pain. To be really blessed means walking a painful path. David reminds us of David is now remembering different times in his life. He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. David looks back and he remembers the times in his life where he wasn't repenting, where he wasn't accessing all the blessing that God has given because he was holding on to his sin. And God had put his heavy hand on him. And David says, I look back and I can see even in my body the effects of my sin and how long it took me to repent. God's gift of himself, the gift of the gospel, must always include the pain of repentance. The pain of repentance, the pain of a conviction of our sin. We look to God, we look to His Word, and we see a standard. And we have not matched that standard. And no one can come into heaven who has not bowed down before God and said, yes, I am guilty. I am guilty. And that's what repentance is. It begins with confessing along with God that we are sinners and that we have sinned. And no one likes to do that. We all want to be blessed. We all want to have this wonderful relationship with God, but very few people enjoy the process of repentance. Let's change that. No one enjoys the process of repentance. No one looks forward to that part of their day. I know that I need to go to God and repent. We don't long for that. We look for what's after it. But because of the pain of the conviction of sin and the pain of repentance, we tend to delay it. We tend to put it off. And that's what David did at points in his life. And we can remember the biggest time in his life where he fell away into adultery and into murder and how he just lived in his sin. And he didn't repent of it because he didn't understand it fully. And he says, my body began wasting away. And maybe you can identify with that. Maybe there's time where sin has been so heavy on your heart that you begin to lose sleep and that you begin to get sick and you don't know why. Right? There's a connection between our spirit and our body, and sometimes God works in our bodies as well as our spirit. So God leads us in many ways to repentance. He led David through sometimes physical pain and physical suffering, also through the word preached by Nathan the prophet. And sometimes he leads us to repentance in other ways, through the rebuke of our brothers and sisters in Christ, through the preaching of the word, through the Spirit using your own Bible reading. He leads us in many ways to a conviction of sin, and we need to listen to him. We need to listen to him, and that's what's at stake here. David looks back. And he confesses verses 1 and 2, this is the best thing in the world to have a great relationship with God that's not marred by sin. But there are these times in my life where I knew that I was sinning and I refused to repent. Right? How many times have we heard somebody else, and even some of you, say this, why didn't I go to the doctor sooner? I wish I had gone sooner. I wish I had gone. I had this problem in my body and I knew that it was a problem. I thought it would just go away if I ignored it. I'll just power through the pain. And 9 times out of 10, that's a bad idea, isn't it? And it tends to just get worse. And then we go to the doctor and the doctor said, why didn't you come 2 months ago? Right? We do it with our cars too. How many times have we said, well, I'm glad I waited that long to go to the mechanics. Right? The problem has always gotten worse. Why do we wait? Why do we wait when we know there's a problem? If I felt so bad, why didn't I go to the doctor sooner? No one has ever said, boy, I repented too soon. Boy, I repented too soon. I wish I had not repented so quickly. No one has ever said those words and believed them. No matter what is happening in our life, we need to be paying attention to what the Spirit is telling us. We need to be coming to the process of repentance again and again and not delaying it at all. And sometimes we do delay it. Sometimes we think in the middle of the day, well, I did that thing wrong. I'll talk to God about that tonight. Why delay it even a few hours? Why not go to God then? Why not deal with God so that you can continue to live this happy and blessed life of having a clear and a clean relationship with God? The second thing I would encourage you to consider in this light is simply to pay attention to what your life is telling you. Right? Sometimes your body is telling you something. Sometimes God is going to preach you a sermon through your lack of sleep, through a sickness he gives to you. Right? And this is not to say that when you don't sleep well or when you're sick that you always have sin behind it. That's not, don't hear me say that. But when you are sick, ask the question. When you haven't slept, ask the question. God, what are you trying to say to me? Is there sin in my heart? I know for myself personally, one of the ways that God gets my attention more effectively than any place else is by refusing to give me sleep. It's very easy for me to sleep. You can ask Lisa. Within 30 seconds of hitting the pillow, I'm asleep. It's not a challenge for me at all. And so when God removes sleep from me, there's almost always a spiritual reason. And I have to, and it takes me a few hours of not sleeping to realize that, to get up and begin to pray. And sometimes it takes a while, a time of prayer to even figure out what is it that I need to deal with before God. So whatever it is, whether it's your body, whether it's circumstances in your life, realize that God is often telling you something. He's often wanting to lead you to repentance by preaching to you through your body, through circumstances in life. Come to me. Repent. Let's deal with this so that we can have a blessed relationship together. So happiness always takes this path of conviction and repentance. And then David goes on now in verses 6 to 9 to give us lessons from his own life. Verses 6 and 7 are from David to the people. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. David now has thought back. He's confessed, here's what blessing is. And he's thought back, here's how I got to blessing, how I avoided it for a long time, and how I found it again. And now his joy wants to spread. And true joy, true blessing only grows by sharing it. And so David's not content just to be joyful with him and God. He wants everyone else to share the same joy. He has a happiness of an evangelist that only increases when it is shared. And so he says, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. This is not a threat, right? It's not like the verse in 2 Corinthians where Paul says, now is the day of salvation, as if tomorrow might not be the day of salvation. That's not what David is saying here. Rather, he's saying, let everyone who is godly pray when you may be found, because God can be found at all times. God can be found in all circumstances. Let them pray and find you when they need you, so that the rush of great, great waters will not overtake them. Here's the promise that comes in verse 6 that God can be found, that when you pray, God will hear you. And David has experienced this, and he wants you to experience it as well. David confesses to you this morning through Psalm 32, whenever I prayed, God heard me. Whenever I asked for forgiveness, God said, I forgive you. Whenever I asked for deliverance, God delivered me. So why don't you do the same thing? Join me in praising God and seeking His deliverance. He goes on in verse 7, you are a hiding place for me. A preserve, you preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. So now David realizes is past the point of repentance, right? Repentance is not the story. It's a plot point to the main part of the story, which is his blessed life with God. And now as he's repented of his sins, and now he's back in the fellowship of, back in communion with God, and he's saying these wonderful truths. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble and surround me with shouts of deliverance. So not only does God promise that he will be found when we cry out to him, he promises that he will be our hiding place. What a wonderful phrase, our hiding place. Do any of you kids have a hiding place? Any of you adults remember your hiding places when you were a kid? Places that you would go, maybe you weren't even playing hide and seek. Places that you just went to hide. I used to clear out my closet. I used to go in my closet with a little flashlight and read books there. And somehow it felt secure and happy. It was my little hiding place. God is our hiding place. Right? When we come into this relationship of God, it's not just that we have an absence of sin. That's just the way we get into this relationship. The blessing is that God is our hiding place. He is our deepest security. He's the one place, the one person we can go to and have that deep, deep joy and security of knowing that nothing can hurt us, that He has not planned for us, that He is going to protect us and going to take charge over our lives. This is not a promise that we will lack problems in our life. Right? This is God. When God says, I am your hiding place, He's not saying nothing will ever touch you, but He's saying that you will have a lack of eternal problems. God never promises that you won't have problems, but He does promise that you will not have eternal ones. Right? And those are the ones that we should be most concerned about. And the temporary ones that we have are all designed by Him for our good, as hard as that can be to believe. So God is our hiding place. And then He goes on at the end of verse 7. Not only does God preserve us and protect us, it says, you surround me with shouts of deliverance. Surround me with shouts of deliverance. It's not clear in verse 7 who is shouting. It could be the people of God. We all get together and we enjoy together the salvation that God has given us. And we, in a sense, surround each other with shouts of deliverance. It could also be that God Himself is shouting the deliverance for David. That God delights to save His people. And David knows that when he has cried out to God, he's asking God for the thing that God loves to do. And we need to understand this as well. When we cry out to God and ask for forgiveness and ask for help, we are not imposing on God. God is not too busy for you. God does not hate it when you ask Him for help. He loves it. He loves to deliver His people. He loves to forgive you. He loves to protect you. You are not imposing on God. You are doing, you are participating in what He loves to do. It goes on. Let's look now at verses 8 and 9. Verses 6 and 7, if we pay attention, are from the mouth of David. Verses 8 and 9 now are from the mouth of God. Now He's speaking to us, His people. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So verse 8 is a wonderful promise for all those who are willing to go through that path of repentance. For everyone who knows that the most blessed life is God Himself, God promises, I will help you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to lead you with my eye upon you. That means that God is going to be closely connected to your life. He's not going to kind of visit every now and then once a year like an uncle. He's going to be a father who's watching all the time. My eye is always on you. I'm always going to be there to help instruct you and to guide you according to my love. What a great promise. And that's why the verse 9 should strike us so strongly. Be not like horse or mules who don't have understanding, but they must be curbed with bit and bridle or it would not stay near to you. So verse 8 is a promise. God says, I will walk with you through life. I will instruct you. I will guide you. Verse 9 is the warning. Don't make it hard. Right? Verse 8 is the promise. I will help you. I will give you what you need. Verse 9, stop fighting me all the time. That's what he's saying. Don't be like a horse or a mule. You kids, I know a lot of you have been around horses or mules sometimes, and you know that what David is talking about. How is it that you get a horse to do what you want him to do? You can't just tell a horse to do what you want him to do. You can't say, I'd like to go left now. You've got to put a fairly painful bit in his mouth, and it's uncomfortable for him, and then you have to pull him to the side. And that's the only way that you can get a horse to go the way that you want him to go. And mules, they tell me, are even worse. And God says, don't be like that. Don't be hard to direct. Be easy to direct. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Listen to my word. Walk with me. But yet many of us are so very stubborn. We're spiritually stubborn people. So I want to ask you this morning, how much does it take to get you to turn from your sin? How much does it take? How many sermons does God have to bring to you before you turn from a particular sin? How many times does God have to warn you through His Word or through other people that you need to knock this off until you listen? Is it one or is it 50? Are you stubborn or are you easy to direct? Probably most of us would confess that at some point in our life, in some area of our life, we are stubborn. So how much will it take to warn you? This is not just about any particular sin that you might be dealing with today, although it is about that. It's about the bigger picture. Is your heart tender to the direction of God? Is your heart tender to the way that God leads you and guides you? Are you opening the Word of God and seeking deliverance? Are you prayerfully promising God, I will go wherever you want me to go. I will repent of whatever you show me. This is what's at stake here. If we refuse to be sensitive and tender to the movements of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will be those who have many sorrows, according to verse 10. Right? If we want to live the most blessed life, we will be people who are directed by the Holy Spirit, directed by the Word. We will be people who are constantly repenting of whatever God brings to our mind, always seeking to take new steps of obedience. Why? Because of the big picture here. Because God is worth it. Because a life lived in the presence of God is better than anything else that you could devise. Right? We've all tried, haven't we? We've all gone our own ways. We've all walked down paths that we thought were great, but we did it apart from the Holy Spirit, and they all ended poorly. Let's stop. Let's stop going our own way and start pursuing the way of the Lord because of how much God loves us and how blessed it is to be in His house. Well, let's look at David's conclusion now, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 is a comparison. Verse 11 is an invitation. The comparison. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. You get to pick. You do get to pick. Do you want sorrow or do you want happiness? I don't always want to make it sound that simple, but it is very simple. Do you want to be sorrowful for the rest of your life or do you want to be happy? If you want to be sorrowful, the best thing to do is to try to be happy apart from God. Because the world around us, they are pursuing happiness as fast as they can go. They're always pursuing, but they will never find true satisfaction apart from the grace and the presence of God. Do you want to be happy or do you want to be sorrowful? Those who trust in the Lord will be surrounded by steadfast love. Whatever you gain in this life apart from God will only be lost in the end. But whatever you get in the Lord as you trust in Him will surround you forever. And then it goes on, verse 11, then the invitation. If you want to be happy, then be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, you upright in heart. Those who trust in the Lord will be glad in the Lord. So be glad. You ought to be happy people. I don't mean happiness and just putting a smile on and bouncing up and down. That's not who we all are. But I mean being a glad and a joyful people. If you have Jesus Christ, what else do you need? If you have Jesus Christ, what do you think God is going to withhold from you? If you have Jesus Christ, be glad in the Lord and rejoice and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Right? This is the time of year we're all going to go shopping. We're all going to wrap up our gifts. And in a month or so, we'll unwrap the gifts. And the tendency, whether it's through the month of December or through the rest of the year, is to think about all the things that we need to be happy. But God has given you a gift that is greater than anything else the world could ever give you. If they gave you everything else, He's given you Himself. So keep unwrapping the gift. Keep rejoicing in your God, because that is the most blessed life. So once again, God Himself is the blessing. Repentance is the path, so don't be stubborn. Listen to the promises of God. Follow His leading, and He will be your hiding place. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, You are our hiding place. You protect us, You deliver us, and we thank You for that. We confess, Lord, that we are so often stubborn. We confess, Lord, that it takes us way too long to turn, way too long to listen, way too long to repent. Lord, forgive us for our stubbornness and remove it from us. Help us to not be like horses and mules. Help us to be tender to the working of Your Holy Spirit, to be ready to obey as soon as You tell us what to do, to be ready to repent as soon as You show us what's wrong. Lord, for all of this, we thank You, and we thank You more than anything that You have given Yourself to us through Jesus Christ, that we can be blessed and happy people as long as we live. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.